We believe that this is the inerrant word of the one and only true and living God. It is the only infallible rule for our faith and its practice. So hear now the word of our God from Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. And he has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother said, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. From the time that mankind fell into sin, a Savior was promised. I was talking to a friend of mine this week about the flow of Scripture, and I pointed out that Adam, in the garden, as the covenant head of his people, that is, his wife and all of his descendants, failed spectacularly. You've all heard me point this out before. Adam had everything at his disposal. He had a special garden planted by God for him to enjoy with his beautiful wife. He had everything he needed and everything he wanted. He was literally the king of the world. But it wasn't enough. He had to have more. He had to have that which belongs only to God, the authority to say what is right and what is wrong. And of course, the consequences we see all around us: suffering, violence, disease, deceit, death. And so we needed a second Adam to fix this mess. And God graciously provided one for us. Though this doctrine of Christ, that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, is one of the great stumbling blocks of the Christian faith. After all, ask a Muslim about Christ being the Son of God, and they'll say that's offensive. God doesn't have a son. He begets not, nor is he begotten. That is in the Quran. Muhammad said to quote they're called surahs. They don't have chapters in the Quran. They're called surahs. Said to quote that, I think it's a 3-ayah surah. Ayahs are like verses. So a 3-verse chapter. He said, if you quote that, you've quoted a third of the Quran. Might have been higher, might have been half. Because this doctrine is offensive to them. And yet, on the other side, you have men like the late Christopher Hitchens, who thought it was a ridiculous doctrine. What does it matter if he was born of a virgin? Who cares? And yet, when we see what God did in providing for us a Savior, we see that this is a glorious doctrine. For what does the catechism say about Adam? Where it says, did all mankind fall in Adam's first transgression? The answer is the covenant being made with Adam, not only for himself, but for his posterity. All mankind descending from him by ordinary generation sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression. But Christ didn't descend from Adam by ordinary generation, did he? No, Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. And so in our text this morning, don't worry, we're not going to go in great detail on all of these 50-some-odd verses. But we see several big picture things happening. First, we see a visit from an angel. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel, who Luke is assuming that you know from reading the book of Daniel. The angel Gabriel was sent after he had just appeared to Zechariah. He then is sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The house of David is important because the house of David is what? The house of the royal dynasty. The house from which the King of Kings, whose reign will never end, will come. He goes and he visits this virgin named Mary and greets her, saying, "Greeting, O favored one." That word in Greek is kakaritomene. It comes from the verb karitao, means to show favor. And then later on, when she tries to discern what on earth he's saying, he says, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor." That's charis. Same root there. It's the word that often gets translated as grace. And what is grace? Well, it is God's unmerited favor. And we see God's favor poured out on Mary in this text, for she is chosen to be the mother of the one who is both God and man. But it's not just Mary that has the grace of God poured out upon her. All of us who are in Christ receive this grace as well. For you see, the verb karitao in "Greetings, O favored one," it actually shows up in Ephesians chapter 1. And it's applied to all who are in Christ. That God did not leave us in our sin and misery, but God, having out of his mere good pleasure from all eternity elected some to everlasting life, did enter into a covenant of grace to deliver them out of the estate of sin and misery and bring them into an estate of salvation by a Redeemer. This is why Mary is highly favored. This is why we are highly favored. It is because of our Savior, Jesus Christ. In case you didn't know, that is the next question in the catechism. Who is the Redeemer of God's elect? The only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the eternal Son of God became man. And so was and continues to be both God and man in two distinct natures in one person forever. But how did that happen? How did Christ, being the Son of God, become man? Well, I'm glad you asked. Christ, the Son of God, became man by taking to himself a true body and a reasonable soul, being conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost. Can you imagine how strange that sounded to Mary? This young girl living in Nazareth, this angel appearing to her and saying, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus." Imagine how strange that sounded to her. She knew that that was impossible. So did her betrothed. That's why he tried to break off the engagement. And yet Mary believed the word of God that was told to her. And just in case she had trouble believing, she was reminded that her cousin Elizabeth, who we saw earlier in the chapter, was 6 months pregnant. And old ladies don't have babies either. That God was working in miraculous ways so that no one would mistake it. After all, he had promised in the book of Isaiah, we read in Isaiah chapter 7, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel." Yes, that had a fulfillment in Isaiah's day, in Isaiah's time and place, but it pointed forward to the ultimate fulfillment, the one who actually would be God with us. I can only imagine what Mary had to do to try to wrap her mind around this. I have to wonder if she was still trying to wrap her mind around it when she went to Elizabeth's house. She had told the angel, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." But it's not until she gets to Elizabeth's house and John the Baptist leaps in his mother's womb because he hears her greeting that then she breaks out into the first of the two songs we read. First one is called the Magnificat. It just comes from the Latin sort of first word. My soul magnifies the Lord, so we call it the Magnificat. And my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. So Mary is focusing in on what matters here. It's not, yes, all generations will call her blessed, but it is because of the Savior who is coming. For you see, our God regards the lowly. He has looked on the humble estate of his servant. He has shown strength with his arm and scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their throne and exalted those of a humble estate. That those of us who could never save ourselves, he has come down to us that we might be saved. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. I find it interesting that then Zechariah, when he breaks into song later, he picks up on that same theme at the beginning of his song. He says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." I think both of them have in the back of their minds the story from the Exodus, that the Lord heard the cry of his people and remembered his covenant. And so he raised up a redeemer. But now there's going to be a greater redeemer than Moses. There's going to be a greater king than David. There's going to be a greater prophet than the prophets of old. That offspring of Abraham is coming. The forerunner, John, will be called the prophet of the Most High, but our Savior is the Son of the Most High. He is God with us so that we might be reconciled to God. So that he might do what the first Adam did not do, succeed where he failed, and deliver us from the curse that first Adam had placed us under. What a wonderful time this must have been to be alive, to realize that it was finally happening. But even so, we have an even greater blessing, because while they lived in the day where God was just about to finally accomplish it, we know that it is finished. And all who trust in our Savior Jesus Christ have forgiveness of sins and peace with God. For Christians, this is the word of the Lord. And thanks be to God. Let us pray.